between good and evil. I'm sure that you've noticed that in the realm of superheroes, there's always a supervillain as well. Superman gets to fight Lex, Batman versus the Joker, Spider-Man fights the Green Goblin. And then there's Jesus. From the Garden of Eden till today, Jesus has his own bad guy. That's why I've entitled tonight's message, What Happens When You Find Out That You're the Bad Guy. Turn with me to Matthew 27. Starting in verse 1. Now when morning had come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And they bound him and led him away and delivered him up to Pilate, the governor. Then when Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that he had been condemned, he felt remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. But they said, what is that to us? See to that yourself. And so he threw the pieces of silver into the sanctuary and departed. And he went away and he hanged himself. What happens when you find out you're the bad guy? Well, Judas felt remorse. And then he hanged himself. Probably not the best response, I'd say. There are a couple of bad responses. One would be to ignore it altogether. And the other is to kill yourself. It's kind of a selfish response if you think about it. Who do you have more respect for? A drunk driver who gets into an accident, kills somebody, feels remorse, can't live with himself, and so he kills himself. Or the drunk driver that kills somebody and then spends the rest of his life teaching others the treachery of drunk driving. Being a sinner is like being a drunk driver. You don't mean to hurt anybody, but the truth is, you have. Mel Gibson put it the best when he was being attacked by the Anti-Defamation League. They want to label him as a racist because of his movie, The Passion of the Christ. So they're trying to back him into a corner with a series of questions. One such question, who do you believe is responsible for killing Jesus, they asked. Well, Gibson sat there for a moment and looked at them and he said, we all are. It was a simple answer and it was true. We all are. But before you go out and hang yourselves, let me suggest to you a better response. If you want to turn with me to Acts chapter 2, I'll show you how some others handled it. I'll be starting in verse 36. Just give you a little background on this. This is after the apostles on the day of Pentecost had received the Holy Spirit through those tongues of fire. They got up and they were presenting a sermon to a large gathering of Jews who were there for Pentecost. This is Peter talking. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they being the large crowd of Jews listening, heard this, they were pierced to the heart. Another way of saying they felt remorse. They said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and let each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord God shall call to himself. And with many other words he solemnly testified and kept exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. So then those who had received his word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls. Repent, be baptized, and receive the forgiveness of your sins. Repentance, to give up the sin in your life. baptism, to be born again into a new life, and forgiveness. Your old life and all your previous sins have been washed away. It's a win-win response. Jesus didn't die in vain, and we don't die at all. Well, not in a literal sense. Judas, on the other hand, left Jesus hanging on the cross in vain. So does the person who ignores Jesus' call to repent, be baptized for forgiveness. So, in my humble opinion, the best response is for repentance and baptism. Even statistics show that 11 out of 12 apostles prefer this response. And who are we to argue with those kinds of numbers? Unfortunately, some people try to hang on to their sin after being baptized, or even develop new sins without repenting. These people, I call bad Christians. I talked before about bad guys. These bad Christians, if you follow along with me, I'm going to label the really, really bad guys. Let me take you back to the beginning of all this bad guy-ness, right there in the Garden of Eden. If you remember, there were four participants in that great fall. First, there was the devil. In a comic book, he'd be labeled the super villain. Then there was the serpent, who appears to me as to have been used by the devil, maybe ignorant of the situation, but nonetheless being used and participating in that event. So I would call him the bad guy. Then we come to Adam and Eve. Not supervillains by any means. Yet, because they knew God's will and deliberately disobeyed Him, they became really, really bad guys. And the consequence of their sin was much more devastating than that of the serpents. Which is worse, a bad guy or a bad Christian? There are a lot of bad guys out there. And if you want to take a minute, you can think about all the horrible, grotesque things these bad guys are capable of. But then, if you think about what a bad Christian can do, you'll come up with a completely different response. A bad Christian can potentially turn others away from salvation. More directly put, a bad Christian can be responsible for a person going to hell. Hebrews 4:11. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest. That rest would be eternal salvation. Lest anyone fall through following the same example, that would be our example, of disobedience. In other words, stay strong. Because if you do bad stuff, you might cause others to fall away. So I'll ask you again, what's worse? Bad person who has the ability to harm others physically, or a bad Christian who has the ability to harm others spiritually? Flip over to chapter 12, starting in verse 1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. The author of Hebrews here makes it about as simple as he can. Keep in mind the people who are watching you and get rid of the distractions and the sin that's in your life, so that you can focus on Jesus, your superhero, your Savior, that died to save you. Has anyone here ever been on a diet? Now, in case you didn't know, the purpose of dieting is to lose weight. I say it like that because it's been pointed out to me that a lot of dieters, what I'd call chronic dieters, jump from fad to fad expecting the diet to do all the work. And as soon as any effort is needed, it's on to the next diet. This mentality is usually unrewarding. The truth is that losing weight is usually as simple as watching what you eat and counting calories. The reason I bring this up is because Christians tend to fall into the same trap. They try to fill themselves up spiritually with all the hype and fluff, the newest books, the TV evangelists, concerts, or other events. Those things aren't bad, but they don't produce solid Christians. They're like diets that promise you'll lose 5 pounds in a week. Sure, you'll probably lose that 5 pounds, but you'll probably also gain it back the following week. True Christian strength doesn't come from fads. Just like losing weight, the best method is quite simple. Pray to God. Read your Bible. Fellowship. Take communion. That's Acts 3:42, by the way. The ingredients for a healthy Christian diet. And if you can maintain this healthy diet, it will be impossible for you to lead others away. Following these 4 easy steps will make you a super Christian. Actually, truth is, following these 4 easy steps will make you a practicing Christian, or just plain Christian, which I like to think means you're probably a superhuman, which, as a youth, was sort of a goal of mine. I saw a show once when I was younger. Chevy Chase. I think it was The Invisible Man, and I'm not quite sure. But in the show, Chevy Chase was driving his car following a truck loaded with toxic waste. You would have never guessed it, but there was an accident. Chevy Chase ended up covered in toxic waste. Now, ordinarily, you'd be like, oh man, I got toxic waste all over me. But it was different for Chevy Chase. He got superpowers. And that was all I needed to know. Goodbye, normal world. I was about to become a superhero. I didn't have any toxic waste. But I had a bathroom full of bathroom cleaners. I'd heard more than once that if you mixed bathroom cleaners together, toxic fumes would develop. So I went in to clean the bathroom. Typically, when cleaning the bathroom, I'd leave the door open and even open a window for ventilation, but not this time. None of my precious toxic fumes were going to escape me. So there I was, kneeling over the bathtub, mixing my super potion. This said, caution, do not mix with any other cleaners. It was part of my formula. Now, I know what you're probably thinking right about now. Wow, it worked. But no. No, it didn't work. As it turns out, the toxic fumes that develop when you're mixing bathroom cleaners aren't the good toxic fumes that give you superpowers. They happen to be the bad toxic fumes that chemically sting your eyeballs really bad, causing them to tear up and burn so badly that it hurts even to blink. But that wasn't going to stop me. The way I figured it, that was the breaking point for any ordinary human. And if I could just hang in there long enough, that maybe that burning sensation I felt in my eyeballs would manifest into a type of laser vision. It still didn't work. The fumes became more powerful, causing a weird yet painful tingling sensation in all my airways. My throat began to burn, and I found out why it's a good idea to leave the window open. Chemicals don't breathe in the same as oxygen. And that was it. I'd had enough. Open the window, open the door. Sure, I was about to receive laser vision, But I figured if I wasn't going to be able to breathe, I'd probably die. And what good is a dead superhero? A resurrected superhero, on the other hand. Well, possibilities there, are endless. First Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. His death brought us forgiveness. His resurrection gave us new life. For all you Christians out there, I'd like you to remember that feeling you had when he came up out of the water. Every bad thing you'd ever done was gone, and you'd just been given a redo, a clean slate. It's a pretty good feeling. I'd say it's probably even the best feeling, the feeling of pure innocence. Now, can you imagine taking that away from someone else? If you're living your new life as a drunk driver, you might as well be pushing kryptonite cocaine while you're at it. Because listen, in this life there are two paths. One is quite broad, leads to hell. The other path is narrow, and it leads to eternal life. If you're driving drunk on that narrow path, it's not going to be that difficult to hit someone else. So if you've got a backpack full of kryptonite, get rid of it. Throw it over to the broad path. Those guys like that kind of stuff. Well, not really. Truth is, we should give it up to Jesus because he'll get rid of it for us. So, hey, can't all be superheroes in the story. As a matter of fact, this world doesn't even need another superhero. It just needs us to be Christians. Superheroes save lives, and Christians save souls.